Well, we can say Merry Christmas at this point. It's almost there. We've been waiting and waiting, and you've probably been decorating your house and all sorts of things to get ready for Christmas this year. And I'm going to ask you a question that you probably have answered many, many, many times. People have probably asked you this over and over. I know I've gotten a lot of phone calls, Facebook messages, other things like this. Not that I'm that liked, but I just don't give people an answer very much. And the question that I want to ask you is this: what do you want for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas this year? I mean, you probably heard your kids, you know, they're telling you all the things that they want for Christmas this year. And you probably also have your list of the things that you want for Christmas. Maybe you've made it up, put it on paper, or you send it out to people, or maybe it's just in your head, and it's like me, you just don't tell other people what it is, because, you know, sometimes you don't know what it is. But you've probably also been given several Christmas lists from other people. And you may have the responsibility, sometimes the scary pressure of being able to shop for all the people's Christmas lists that you've been given, and somehow complete all the shopping before Christmas. Somehow you got to get it all done before Christmas. And so, what if I were to ask you the question, not what do you want for Christmas this year, but what if I were to ask it in a different way? Let me give you an example. And in Mark chapter 10, Jesus tells a story of this man who was born blind, Bartimaeus. And Jesus walks through the town of Jericho. And as he's walking through the town of Jericho, there's tons and tons of people. It says there's a very large crowd gathered. And you can just imagine like what a crowd is like. When you go to a ball game and you're surrounded by people, this is probably a lot what the atmosphere was like when Jesus walked through Jericho. So it's probably hustling and bustling. Everybody's cheering probably. Everybody wanting something from Jesus. And yet there's this blind man, Bartimaeus, who wanted something from Jesus. But he was the kind of person, because he was blind in that society, he couldn't help himself. He couldn't go to Jesus, and he was dependent on everybody else to help him do everything. And so it's kind of one of those things where people in that society, and maybe sometimes our society, just push those people to the side and say, you know what, don't, you know, we want to experience you, Jesus, and leave him in the background. And so Bartimaeus, though, wants something from Jesus so much, and so he cries out in a very loud voice, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And it's echoing throughout the crowd. And the people around Bartimaeus are just like, shh, don't kick up a fuss. Don't do all this stuff. You know, you're ruining the party, Bartimaeus, kind of thing. Just be quiet. And they're shushing him. But Jesus heard Bartimaeus over the noise of the crowd. And he said, well, bring the man to me. And as Bartimaeus comes to Jesus, as he's brought to Jesus, because he probably couldn't make his way by himself, he couldn't see. And as he comes face to face with Jesus, not able to see him, Jesus asks him a very interesting question. It seems like an obvious question, but the question is this: what do you want me to do for you? Come on, Jesus. Like, this is obvious. Like, his whole life, he's been blind. Like, it's really obvious. He probably wants to see. He wants to see probably more than anything. Maybe he doesn't even know what it's like to see, because he's never been able to see in his whole life. And so here Bartimaeus is, and Jesus asked him this silly question: what do you want me to do for you? And so it's a different question than, hey, what do you want for Christmas? What would you like? You know, this is something where Jesus is really digging down deep and saying, no, I want to ask you something deeper than maybe what most people are realizing that I'm asking. What's your greatest hope? What's your greatest hope, Bartimaeus? What's your deepest hope? And so it was obvious he wanted him to heal him, but Jesus thought it was so important. Before he healed him, he did heal him, and he did restore his sight, but before Jesus healed him, Jesus wanted Bartimaeus to be able to speak that desire out to Jesus. Jesus wanted to know, what can he do for him? And so maybe let me rephrase the Christmas question for you, the famous Christmas question that we keep hearing. Maybe what would you do, what would you say to Jesus if Jesus were to ask you right now, what do you want me to do for you this Christmas? Or maybe a different way to say it is, what do you hope for this Christmas? What are you hoping that Jesus will do in you? What are you hoping that Jesus will do through you? Because I think sometimes this season is always a season to a time of expectation, where we celebrate the coming of Christ and that Christ will come back. We look with expectation toward that, but it's also, for many of us, a season where we feel like we don't have time to think about that kind of question. We don't have time to pause and to think about what we really hope for, not just what we want for Christmas, but the deepest hopes in our life. And so, after all, we've got so many things that we have to hold together in our lives. We've got Christmas parties to attend. Hello, we got another one. We got one at the church to add to all your list this evening. Hopefully that will give you a lot of hope, though. You got Christmas parties to attend, and you got kids' Christmas plays to go to, and all sorts of Christmas activities, trees to decorate, and stockings to hang, and the perfect Christmas photo to take, so that you can send it out, stamps to buy to send those things out, desserts to prepare, Christmas activities to squeeze in, trying to do your job, trying to take care of your kids, and do all this, all in time for Christmas. And I know you're saying, well, where's the hope in that? Because, yeah, I know, I came in with a list of all the things that I have to do that I'm not quite caught up with. And so sometimes it feels like we're just juggling during this Christmas season. And our job is just to somehow keep everything up in the air, hold everything together, make sure that everything gets done in time, and somehow it has to happen all before Christmas. And so instead of this being a season of hope for a lot of people, we sometimes just hope we can make it through the Christmas season and remain standing at the end. And so today we're in the second week of our series called Name Above All Names. And I think the name we're going to look at today is going to be extremely helpful, extremely important to realizing who's coming this Christmas, to realize that there is a different way, that there's a different hope that's there that comes through Christ. And I think there's a different hope that God wants to give you this Christmas. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to 1 Peter near the end of the Bible? 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be reading verses 4 through 8. And as is our custom, first of all, we have free Bibles. If you don't have a Bible out on the connection point, feel free to grab one as you leave. You can write your name in it. Let that be our gift to you. And we want you to have that because we believe as we read this word that God can transform your life through it in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. So that's there for you. But 1 Peter chapter 2. And as our custom, I invite you this morning to stand in honor and reverence of the reading of God's word. Now, the Apostle Peter is writing here, and he's talking about Jesus. And here's what he says. He says, as you come to him, which is Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Some translations say this capstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You can have a seat. So we're looking at this name this morning. We're going to get into this in just a minute. But the scripture, I love the way it ends. This is what you were destined for. This message is what you were destined for. And so it's basically saying, look, you were made for, or you were destined for this hope that's found in Christ. You were made for this, not only this message of Christ, but you were made to be in Christ. That's what we were made for. And so for us, Jesus isn't just another path. Just another path among a lot of other paths where we can just casually choose him or choose something else, like we're reading a menu and we order something in a restaurant. It's even more than that. He's basically saying that the way you've been created and designed by the creator of the universe is you've been made for this, made for a life with this Jesus who came to earth in Bethlehem, but the Jesus who has always existed, who is always with us now, and who always will exist. He's the same Jesus that was with the Father and the Spirit in creation, who created everything, who knows every hair on your head. This is the Jesus that you and I were made for. And so when we talk about Jesus coming into the world at Christmas, this is what this thing is all about. That's what we're talking about in the Christmas season. When we talk about him being our Savior and Redeemer, I want you to know that Jesus is a lot more than just a baby who slept on some hay in a little town of Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. It's a lot more than that. Jesus, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus still came. Jesus is still our greatest hope. It wasn't just a hope for people back then 2,000 years ago, but he's still our living hope right now. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says that we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And so Christmas can be a lot about a lot of different things. If you ask people, you do interviews on the street, hey, what is Christmas about? They'll tell you all sorts of things. And there's a lot of things that come with Christmas. There's a lot of bows that are tied onto Christmas. It's a season where Christmas music is playing, and there's a lot of decorations going and a lot of food, good food that you eat, amen, and all stuff like that. But Christmas is really about preparing ourselves for the coming of Christ, for being present with Christ who is present with us, the Christ who came, who is our unwavering hope. And so in order to illustrate this hope that we have in Christ, the Apostle Paul gives us really one big name, but kind of two names that are kind of tied in together for Jesus. And that's what we're doing in this series. We're looking at different names of Jesus to realize who we're preparing for this Christmas. So the name that the Apostle Peter tells us is the name Cornerstone. Cornerstone. Or as other translations call it, and this one even too, says Capstone. Cornerstone or Capstone. So both of these names are very, very similar. They're both talked about in the Old Testament. In fact, when he's quoting all this, he's quoting Isaiah 28 and Psalm 118. But what he's really trying to do in giving Jesus his name, it's not a proper name for Jesus. It's really a descriptive name. It's really a name that's giving a word picture, describing who Jesus is in connection to us. And if you don't know anything about architecture, you're about to get a really cool, I think, lesson. I didn't know a whole lot about this, but when you realize the implications of what it means that Jesus is your cornerstone, it'll change your life. And so these words, cornerstone and capstone, are different words in the original Greek language, but the concepts are very, very similar. So I want to just show you this a little bit today. So because here's kind of what it means. During Jesus' time, and even some today, buildings were built stone by stone. Not every building, but they were built stone by stone, and they would stack stones on top of each other, and they would line them up, and that had to be perfect. There wasn't like mortar and just normal things that we use, cement and stuff like that. So the stones had to be aligned in a certain way. And so buildings were built like that. And every brick or every stone was important in the whole building or the arch or whatever you were making. But the cornerstone or the capstone was the most important stone of them all. And so in order to show you this, let me just show you what this looks like kind of in architecture. This is a cornerstone. And we did it kind of much smaller. But picture this being the corners of a building. What you would normally do, a cornerstone was oftentimes the large stone that was placed at the very corner of a wall that was used to hold the wall up. And so what you would do is as you were building a building, now imagine we, of course, used wood instead of stones by stone, but you would lay the cornerstone was a very strong stone. It had to be strong enough to support the structure, but it was one of those things where every single other stone that was laid got its bearings from this one stone. And so it was placed at the foundation of a wall angle to bind the walls together. And so it was important in setting the alignment of the walls because the stones that were set in reference to this stone. So once this is in place, every single stone is laid in order to work with this one cornerstone. And so this one stone, if it was out of place, it would cause the whole wall to be crooked. And so this one stone was extremely important. But even more importantly for us, the cornerstone was so strong, it was the one stone that held the walls together. It held the walls up. And if the cornerstone wasn't strong enough, if for some reason it was too weak of a stone, the whole structure of the building would fall apart. And so you can imagine this being kind of a corner piece, and of course the next part of the building would go out from here. This was the very thing that would hold the whole building together, the cornerstone. So what's important? And so what it's trying to say here in this example is that Jesus really is that stone that holds everything together in our life. And so to give you another example, a capstone and cornerstone. This happens at the bottom of a wall, but the capstone happens at the very top of an arch. But it has a very similar purpose. And so here's what it is. A capstone was the keystone that was used in the middle of an arch or at the top of an arch. And so this was obviously before cement. And so if you're going to make an arch somehow without cement, kind of scary, you have to have the right stone in order to hold it up. And so the arch can't stand on its own. In fact, we tried to do this before the service, and it fell, and it fell, and it fell, and it fell. You have to have the cornerstone in just right to make it happen, or the capstone in just right to make it happen. And the capstone has to be perfectly fitted with the arch, strong enough to support the structure, and it has to be well-shaped. Because if it's flawed at all, or if it's misshapen, the whole archway will crumble and fall. And so here's kind of an example of it. This, of course, was the cornerstone. Here's the capstone. Now, you're building an arch here. You have the two stones. Of course, we're doing a mini arch, right? But this one right here is the capstone. And if I were to pull this out, you can just tell what will happen. I'm not going to do that because it's the stones are not lined up just perfectly. But if I were to pull this out, there is no way this structure will stand. In order for this structure to stand, in order for these stones to be built up, the capstone has to hold it up and has to hold everything together. And so what the Apostle Peter is trying to tell us, and what this name of Jesus is trying to show us, is that Jesus is the stone that holds everything together in our lives, in this world, in everything that we face. He holds everything together. And he says, Peter says, that we are like living stones who are being built up in him. And so it's one of these things. So imagine us being here and we're being built up. And it means that Jesus holds us all together as a church. Jesus holds our lives together. But if we're to pull this one stone out, what happens? The whole structure crumbles. If we were to take this structure out, the whole wall falls. And so the point that the scripture is trying to make is that we're like living stones. We're the people who are dependent on God to hold us up and to hold us together. And what it says is that if we believe in the Lord, if we put our trust and our faith in our cornerstone or in our capstone, that he holds us up. He's precious to us because he's everything. He's the glue that holds everything together in our lives, in our marriages, in our relationships, everything. But if we don't believe, it says that he also becomes a stumbling block. Or it becomes the one stone that if this stone is missing out of our lives, if this stone is pulled out of our lives, then everything else seems to crumble. And so you find so many people during this season that are looking for so much hope, and they're trying to find it in so many places. And maybe it feels like things are spinning out of control. And it's like, I need to find hope somewhere. And we can keep trying to build in so many other places, but what the cornerstone is about is that Jesus is telling us, I want to become this precious stone that's precious to you, that if you put this at the center of your life, I'll help you to stand. I'll hold you together. And you'll be built up in me. It's true for our lives, but it's also true for the church. We're dependent on the cornerstone of our life, Jesus. And so the real question for us this Christmas is not, what do you want for Christmas? But it's, where do you really find your hope this Christmas? Where are you looking for your hope this Christmas? Because this Christmas, the one we're preparing for is Jesus, who wants to be the very center of our lives, who wants to be the cornerstone or the capstone. But we have a choice to make. We can either choose to build our lives on the cornerstone or the capstone of Jesus and have a firm foundation, or we can choose to build up with everything else with that one crucial piece missing. But the thing is, we build our lives on Jesus. If we place our hope and our trust in him in all circumstances, he promises to hold us up and to hold us together. No matter what we face, he holds us together. No matter when the storms seem to be raging, he holds all things together. And I want you to know this by the end of this message. I want you to know this at a deeper level than you ever have before in your life. Because when you realize this isn't just something that he tells us words on the page, but when you realize it for your life, you realize the power of how strong the Lord is as a foundation. But the temptation for all of us from time to time is to abandon the hope that we were destined for. To abandon that hope and to point our hope toward other bricks, toward other stones, toward other empty wells. And the truth is, if we don't put our hope in the Lord, we'll almost always place our hope in something else. And oftentimes it means putting our hope in ourselves. Now, let me give you an example of this. Back in the 1980s, it was a good time. Slap bracelets and all that fun stuff. But I remember listening to the radio and whatever radio station we used to listen to, 98.5 or whatever. But I remember this song coming on over and over and over when I was little. Billy Ocean sang this song, and it was a song that had. It was called "When the Going Gets Tough." And maybe you've heard this song before. It's kind of cheesy. I thought about singing it. Maybe I will. But it's got the line that says, "When the going gets tough, the tough get going. When the going gets tough, the tough get going." And man, I kind of like that song because I don't know about you, as a former athlete and just as a guy, man, I like when the going gets tough, let's put it in high gear and let's the tough need to get going. In fact, I love being around people that are driven, that are people that like want to make it happen. In fact, those are the kind of people that if you surround yourself with people that are driven like that, oftentimes they make you better. It's one of those things too that, you know, this no quit determination attitude. I love going to businesses who have the standard of excellence. They're like, hey, when the going gets tough, when we're up against the wall, you know, the tough's going to get going and we're going to find a way to come through. In fact, this church was created for that very same purpose. Because what we've seen in our church and what we say one of our core values of this church at the Fountain is we will do whatever it takes. That's determination, right? We will do whatever it takes, short of sin, to reach people far from God. That's who we are as a church, because we believe so much in the Great Commission. And I want us all to be fired up about the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Even if you don't even know what that word disciple means, it basically means, hey, help people to find Jesus. That's what we exist for. And not just the Fountain, but every single church. Our whole purpose in this life, God really pares it down to the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus comes and gives us the Great Commission. It's our marching order. For anybody who's a Christian, this isn't the great suggestion. This is the Great Commission. We are commissioned, all of us, to go and be a part of this. And he says this, go, therefore, and make disciples. And then no matter what you do in your job, with your kids, with your family, this is what you are destined to be part of if you're a believer. You're invited to do that in every single area of your life to help people to grow in God. And so that's what it's all about. And so as a church, we are positioned to say, you know what? We're willing to do whatever it takes. If there's a wall that's in the way, we want to go around the wall. We want to find out ways to break down barriers so that people can enter into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. And so I love this, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. In fact, that's the kind of church we are at the Fountain. But here's the thing that happens so many times. Sometimes we lead with that attitude so much that it ends up being really a form of pride in our lives. And sometimes we look to God and say, God, the going is getting tough and I'm going to get going now. I'm going to man up a little bit more, or woman up, if that's even a phrase. I'm going to dig in a little deeper. Right? Maybe that's a women locker room thing, but anyway, I'm going to dig in deeper. When the going gets tough, the tough's going to get going. And oftentimes we go and we go and we go until we find that, oh, now we need the Lord to help us with something. But here's what God wants to do for you and for me this Christmas, is to flip-flop that. Instead of finding our hope in ourselves and saying, I can, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to make it through, I have to keep everything up and I have to hold everything together. What if Jesus became the primary source for that? What if Jesus became the cornerstone that you put in place at the very beginning and say, before I try to make everything happen, before I try to fix everything in my life, I'm going to place you at the very center of it. And I don't have all the answers. I don't know what it looks like sometimes. But God, I want to live my life on the foundation of you, with you being the very center. And if you do that this Christmas, I know that you will receive a hope and in your life, real hope that maybe you haven't experienced before. And so today, I want you to know that Jesus is your cornerstone who holds everything together. Let me give you another example of this. And it's actually a story Louis Giglio tells. Many of you have probably heard of Louis Giglio, pastor of Passion City Church in Atlanta. Louis Giglio, obviously very famous preacher, but he was on a music tour. And he was getting ready to fly home somewhere. And so he was in the airport, and this guy comes up to Louis. And he recognized him because he's a celebrity preacher and all that stuff. And he came over and talked to him and said, hey, you know, making conversation. Hey, you're Louis Giglio and all this stuff. And found out that Louis was about to fly home. And Louis told him, hey, I'm going to be flying home. I'm actually going to be preaching in just a little while after I get back. And he said, well, what's your message about and everything? I was like, wow, this guy's really interested. And so he started telling him, well, I'm talking about the glory of God that's seen in creation. And he's like, no kidding. He said, you won't believe this. I'm actually a molecular biologist. I would love to hear your talk. I would love to like see your notes and see what you're going to come up with. And he's like, oh boy, you know, a molecular biologist wants to hear what I think about the glory of God seen in the human body, right? And so he said, okay, well, I'm mostly talking about that Jesus can hold everything together in our lives. He said, well, that's awesome. That's really great. He said, well, what's your left hook? You know, like, what's the big, like, take home, the big point, the big thing that you're going to hang people on, that you're going to send people out, and they're going to know that Jesus holds everything together. And he said, well, I don't know. I don't have that left hook yet. And he said, you don't, everybody has to have a left hook. I mean, everybody has to have something to close the message out, something that really fires people up and helps them to know and to cling on to what you're talking about. And he's like, yeah, I hadn't figured that out yet. And he said, well, I've got it for you. Laminin, okay. He's like, no, Louis, you need to talk with them about laminin. He's like, okay, I'll talk with them about laminin. What's laminin? And so he said, you know, this your big point. Laminin is the cell adhesion molecule. It's a protein. It's the cell adhesion molecule. You got to tell them about laminin. Okay, what is laminin? You know, he got about as fired up as you guys are. Laminin, yeah. And so the man was like, listen, let me tell you about proteins. He's like, okay, let's talk about proteins. And he said, listen, proteins. See, cells are organized in certain molecular structures, and which determine what protein they are. It kind of dictates what protein they are. And out of all the proteins, there's about 10,000 to about 60,000. Nobody really knows how many proteins there are in the human body. But what happens is one of those proteins is called laminin. And laminin is the cell adhesion molecule. It's organized in a particular structure, and its job is to tell all other cells what role they have in the body. And he's like, okay, well, that's really good. And he said, no, Lou, you have to understand. Laminin is like the rebar of the whole human body. It's like the only thing that holds the whole human body together. It's like the thing that makes everything connected and everything stand. And Louis was like, all right, well, that sounds really good. I'll tell them about laminin, and I hope they're not bored, right? And he said, listen, when you go home, go to your computer, and I want you to you got to see laminin. Just go on your computer and Google laminin. He's like, all right, I'll Google laminin. And, self-adhesion molecule. Sounds great. We've got a good message now. And so he went home, and he opened up his computer after he got home. And he typed in laminin. Probably misspelled it. It's hard to spell. And it's one of those things where he opened it up, and he clicked to Google Images, and all these thumbnails started popping up. And he saw the picture of it, and he was like, that's laminin? Wow. This is laminin that I'm looking at, of the cell adhesion molecule, the thing that holds everything together, every membrane in the whole human body. This is what laminin looks like. And so he called the guy up, and he said, I can't believe I love what laminin looks like. In fact, you're still not that excited about what laminin is. Maybe I need to show you. This I'm going to show you in just a second is a scientific diagram of laminin, of what laminin looks like. It's the cell adhesion molecule that's holding your entire body up right now. Check out what laminin looks like. This is what laminin looks like right now. This is, of course, the scientific diagram of this. But he emailed the guy, and he said, oh, my goodness, I can't believe that this is the thing that holds everything together in our whole human body. This is, like, freaky and weird, and I don't know if this is, like, if I should say, oh, that's just coincidence, or that's God, or what. And so he emailed the guy and said, that's awesome, I love it. And he said, hey, would you love to see, like, what a real laminin protein looks like? And he's like, no, it's all right. It's like, yes, I want to see the laminin molecule. Show me the self-adhesion, the molecule that holds everything together. And so he sent him this picture right here. This is a real protein of what really is holding all the molecules in your body together. And so when we see all this, I don't think it's any coincidence that the very shape of the very thing that holds every membrane in your body together is in the shape of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so it's amazing. I think of the words from Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, where the Apostle Paul is writing this. And you can just picture this with laminin, with all the things that you see in your life, that he says this, for in Jesus all things are created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. Everything's created for Jesus. But then he says this, he is before all things, and my favorite verse, and in him all things hold together. You know, this is what Christmas is really all about, is that God came into the world in Jesus Christ, not to just be a story on a page, but to be your living hope, to be the very thing in your life that can be your cornerstone, that can be your capstone, that can be the laminin in your life that holds everything in your life together. That he's the only one that holds things together. And so that means for your family, to your relationships, to your finances, to your health, to your job, to your kids, to your future, to your salvation, Jesus wants to be your cornerstone. that holds everything together. And so as the band comes up to close us out in a song, I want to ask you the question is, where are you putting your trust this Christmas? Where are you putting your hope this Christmas? And what are you hoping God will do in and through you? I want you to know he can hold every single thing together as your cornerstone if you allow him. So as we prepare to have a time of prayer, I want to also invite you this morning. Maybe you've been in a place where you've heard the gospel over and over. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've been in church for years and years, and maybe you have never crossed over that line from unbelief to belief, from not having faith in Jesus to having faith in Jesus. And I want to give you that opportunity today to say yes to Jesus. And it's not anything, you don't have to stand up and do a dance or anything, but we're going to pray a prayer in just a second. And I want you to know that it's not about, you don't have to pray it out loud. God will hear the words in your heart. If you pray it with all that you got, if you really believe it, if you want God to become the capstone and the cornerstone of your life, to become your Savior and your Lord, I want to invite you to do that. So let's bow our heads and we can pray together. And if you'd like to do that today, well, you can just pray this in your heart with me. God, we thank you that you are the one that holds everything together. And God, we know that we are sinners, and apart from you, we can do nothing. We're weak, we stumble, we fall. And Lord, we know that we need you in our lives. We need you to become our capstone and our cornerstone. And so, Lord, right now we turn, we want to make a commitment to put you as the cornerstone and the capstone of our lives. And so we want to turn right now from our way of living to your way of living. We want to stop holding ourselves up, and we want to rely on you to hold us up. And so, Lord, as we want to pray right now, that we want to say to you, Lord, we want you to become our captain and our Lord and our leader. We want you to steer our lives. We want you to hold us together. So, Lord, now come and forgive us of our sins, redeem us, and save us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.